Bless the name of the Lord. Take your Bible tonight, if you would, open to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts this evening. God willing, we anticipate as the days to come to be here, who knows how long. As long as we're of value and of need to you, we're going to continue to pastor the church, and we just pray for the best of the best. Please don't take what I'm going to say wrong tonight. I look forward to coming home from this mini sabbatical. I look forward to continuing ministry here, and I'm excited about what's ahead for us. I don't know what it is, but God alone will guide us and direct us and lead us. God forbid anything happen in the meantime. But I'm going to preach a message tonight called Just in Case. Just in Case. You know, things happen sometimes. I've had to deal with a lot of those things that happen sometimes, situations I never expected. And so, bear with me tonight. Just in case, I want to share with you a few moments out of Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders at Miletus. What he said to them, not knowing what the future would hold. Now, Paul did return to Ephesus later. We understand following his first imprisonment, where he was under house arrest in Rome. It's not recorded in the actual scripture itself, but we do understand that when he was released from his first imprisonment, he did return to Ephesus, where Timothy was installed as the pastor of the church. But following that, he was placed into the Mamertine prison, essentially into an area where there was a 4x4 access down into the area where Paul lived his life until Nero beheaded him. But he did not know in his passing, in this chapter we're going to read tonight, Acts chapter 20, he's speeding home with his best ability, hoping to get to Jerusalem before the Feast of Pentecost. Anyone that says that Paul abandoned his Jewish moorings has never read the New Testament. He lived that life without fault. And he wants to get home for the celebration of the feast. And he's trying to do everything he can to get there in time. And so, not knowing what's ahead, he's concluded his third missionary journey. He will come to Ephesus later. But just in case, he talks to the Ephesian elders about what to do. Should circumstances go in a direction that he might not personally expect. And I want to read these verses to you tonight. If nothing else, these things ought to challenge us in the days in which we're living. You know, there are things happening at such warp speed today. I mean, our society is in such flux. We literally are watching it happen before our very eyes. If you regularly watch the news or you stream it or you read it, I don't know how it is. But I mean, there's so much happening today. I mean, in just moments, an oil depot can get shelled by a particular rogue state and oil prices can go up 50 cents in an hour. I remember the first Gulf War. I remember it vividly. And I remember when the bells rang in the community where we were pastoring at the time. And I can remember when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait. I mean, gas prices jumped a couple of dollars in Indiana. I remember that just like it was yesterday. I don't like paying more than 29 cents for gas. When I was growing up, gas was like 25 cents, 29 cents. Does that sound right? You could buy 3 pieces of gum for 10 cents. When McDonald's first opened, I could get 3 cheeseburgers and order a fries for 99 cents. Now, I know I'm dating myself by saying that. But I only say that to say this. Things can happen so quickly. Paul does not know what the future holds for him. So in Acts 20, let's go to verse 17. The Ephesian elders are exhorted to gather. Stand for the reading of the word, if you can, please. Acts 20, verse 17. And Paul is on his way, trying to get back to Jerusalem following his third missionary tour. And verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia," that's the province of Asia, "in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and trials that have happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. how I've kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I am going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples unto themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to the God and to the grace, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Heavenly Father, we pray now this evening in these remaining moments that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit and you would speak to us, helping us, guiding us, and leading us. We ask you, Master, do what only you can do in these moments now. Thank you for your presence here. What a presence of joy and freedom and life, God, that just feeds our soul. Lord, enable us now to say what needs to be said. Guide us and lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Be seated. You know, the Apostle Paul was a proactive guy. He had a vision of where he wanted the church in his day to go, what he dreamed of it becoming. Of course, if you know anything about his life, after the experience on the Damascus Road, when he thought he was doing what was right and pleasing before God, suddenly a light greater than the noonday sun, who was actually the effulgence of the very glory of Christ himself, was revealed. He was flattened and lost his sight and was led by hand into the city of Damascus, where he met a man by the name of Ananias, who shared with him the message of the gospel, helping to clarify what had happened on the Damascus Road. After a time, Paul left Damascus and, led by the Spirit, was sent to the Arabian desert, where for a period of several years, he simply was taught by a face-to-face revelation of Jesus Christ himself. And he documents this in his epistles. As you kind of read them and pull sections in, you begin to glean some of this story. And when those who criticized his message, saying of Paul that he was somehow of a charlatan that had been given to him by some other source, some other resource, you know, when they questioned his ministry as an apostle, which the guidelines that had been set by the early church, in order to be an apostle, you had to have basically walked with Jesus, having been a part of his ministry, having seen him in his resurrection. Well, Paul could say, I'm no one whit short of those earliest disciples, because he himself had been guided for a period, even in the desert, of revelation by Jesus himself, literally sitting at his feet, and he came out of that desert a new man. But he began to share everywhere he went about a totally differing idea of what the message of the gospel was. It wasn't just law observance. It was about having an encounter. It was about having an experience. And he got himself in all sorts of hot water everywhere he went, because even though he always began his ministry in Jewish synagogues, where he himself had been a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the highest council of Israel. Again, pulling his epistles apart, we glean all of this. And so he always began his ministry in the synagogues, but pretty soon when he began to preach the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, they gave him the good old left foot of fellowship. And he'd kick him out the door, and he'd go to a house or another gathering place. Ephesus, it was the school of Tyrannus. He would go and he'd begin to preach and teach these people, and churches were raised up all over the ancient Roman Empire. His ultimate goal, his ultimate plan was to one day get to Rome, which he did, not quite the way he anticipated. But Paul had a certain character around which he functioned in ministry. It wasn't just about him. It wasn't just about him. We have a tendency in our time to make so many things so cultic. Now, I'm not talking about the occult alone or any of that. I'm talking about how we idolize people. We have a tendency to put people on pedestals. And we have a tendency to build up certain persons to the point no one is ever able to live up to that sort of image. But the gospel isn't about so much a person. I'm speaking of humanity per se. It's about Jesus. It's about his message. Paul recognized that. And he realized that he wasn't just going to be able to guarantee at any one particular place or city or locality that he was going to necessarily be able to himself to be there. But he tried to somehow appoint leadership and raise up a church that come what may was going to continue. Now let me say something to you tonight. This congregation, whom we love with all of our heart, and you've received us with great love, what would happen? God forbid. But just in case tonight, can I put some things before you that come what may, no matter what? You never know who all of a sudden is going to show up with some bag of tricks. Who all of a sudden is going to have this, that, or the other thing and claim to be the best thing since Barg's root beer. But Paul gives us very clear guidelines of what to watch out for. And can you allow me to bare my heart to you? I want to share some things that Paul leaves with this church that he says, come what may. Now, he did come back to the Ephesian church too. He didn't know he would, but he came back. He was there in another time and helped Timothy get installed and help set some things in order and in a right. But he was saying, you know what, there's these things that are kind of spinning here, and I'm kind of wondering and concerning. I know some people might say, oh, you know, what moribund kind of talk. Let me tell you something. I always believe for the best, but I always prepare for the worst. Because you never know when all of a sudden something no one expected, nobody signed up for. First of all, I want you to notice in this text, when Paul is meeting with the elders of the Ephesian church, again, a fantastic congregation that church history records through Ignatius and some others, actually became an active body of something near 100,000. This is a small country church. 100,000. About the only other church that's competed with that is the Yeouido Full Gospel Church in Seoul, Korea. That's near 1 million members now. But that church, then Timothy became the pastor of that church down the road. But at the time in which Paul is writing these words and sharing these things, that was not the case. But I want you to notice, if you have your Bible still open, in verse 21, he says, come what may, make sure that there is a message of repentance that is preached in this body. Verse 20. I've kept nothing that was helpful from you, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. I know it's not societally popular today, but I will tell you, unless a man repent, we shall all likewise perish. Somehow, there has to be a constant challenge in spite of what we may hear on Sirius XM and other places, other streaming portals, news, whatever. I know there are people that think that the 21st century church has moved a long ways past that. But whatever happens, don't you all ever let this congregation lose the emphasis on a repentance that changes people's lives. Because if we do not repent, we will perish. You can put a lot of platitudes out there, and you can talk to people about living a better life, being a success in this way, prosperous in that way. I have no problems with that stuff per se. But at the very bottom of the well, even Peter on the day of Pentecost itself, Acts chapter 2, 38 and following, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for it is unto you, your children, all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. On the very day of the outpouring of the Spirit, Peter says, when people are saying, what is the meaning of this? He says, there has to be an emphasis on repentance. Now, it begs the question, what is repentance? The Greek word is metanoia, which literally is a combination of a couple of words, literally with and mind. The idea is repentance is a person who changes his mind. Listen, when you change people's minds, you change their life. It really isn't about people feeling, because people often feel a lot of things they never follow through on, because it becomes basically just emotions. You know how emotions are. It's like riding these waves. How many of you woke up this week kind of feeling rotten? Anybody in the house have one day this week where you woke up feeling rotten? One, two, three, four, five. Well, here we go. Five, six. We almost got a quorum here. Seven, eight. Yeah. Yeah. How many of you glad your salvation does depend on how you feel? Because there's days we don't feel very good, you know. But there comes a moment when a person has this confrontation with the presence of the Holy Spirit, when all of a sudden he changes their mind and convinces them they need to turn their life around and go in exactly the opposite direction. That's repentance. We've done in our day, in this generation, something that 2,000 years of gospel preaching can never do. And what it is we have made people comfortable in the presence of God having never changed their life, having never had a change of direction. I think it was A.W. Tozer that said, our generation, now he wrote this some years ago, but A.W. Tozer talked about how that in our time, we have convinced people they can have God without leaving the world. It don't work like that. And we can't lose that. If nothing else, we have to be a banner to here in West Central Indiana. But there has to be a clarion call that we can never compromise, we can never apologize for, that we place it before people that you can have a change of life, but you have to have a change of mind. Where you're determined to live a different kind of life, you're going a different direction. And Paul says, I never ceased to testify among you of a message of repentance that people had to turn their lives around. Now, there might be people who attend here that have not yet come to that point. We're not going to throw them out. They may not necessarily even agree or believe what we believe. We're going to have this motto. We're going to catch them and let God clean them. It's not our job to play the role of the Holy Ghost. It's God's job to speak to people, get a hold of people, not somebody beating them over the head with a family-sized Bible and trying to, you know, beat them into the kingdom. I've never done that, and this congregation has never carried itself in that way, and God forbid we ever do. But the one thing we cannot compromise, come what may, is that message that says you have to have a change of life. You got to have a change of direction. You can't live like this. You can't stay this way. And Paul says in the book of Galatians that even if an angel himself were to appear among you and preach a different message than this message that I'm giving to you, about repentance and change of life and change of heart, he says, let that be anathema. That's the Greek word that essentially means let that tend toward perdition. There's another way of saying it, but I'm not going to say it. But that's what Paul was saying. He says, this is the core message. It isn't being a success in life. It isn't about how you can prosper and name it, claim it, blab it, have it, and covet somebody's Cadillac and somebody's mansion up on the hilltop and all the rest of that. That is not what the gospel is about. When you serve Jesus, when you love Jesus, when you've given your hearts to Jesus, I guarantee you he'll give you a better life, he'll give you a more prosperous life, he'll give you a more successful life, because when you get your heart where it needs to be, God's going to open windows of heaven and pour blessing down upon you, even greater than what you're able to contain. But in order to get there, a man or a woman has to say, you know what, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I heard George Barna with my own ears say one time, we got to find a different way to say it. Where Jesus said he came to seek and to save those who were lost. He said, the seekers don't even think they're lost. You got to find a different way to say it. He said, why don't you suggest using the word explorer? So I tried to put that into the scripture. It just didn't sound right. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who were exploring. No. You can't be found unless you recognize you're lost. And if you're lost, it's not God's fault. He's not lost. Never has been, never will be. I'm not saying we can't say things in a positive and interesting way. And I pray all the time, God, don't let me be boring. I may look boring, but don't let me be boring. You know, don't ever let that happen. But having said that, we can't compromise this. I don't care who stands in this pulpit. We cannot compromise the message of repentance, that people have to have a change of mind, a change of life, and a change of direction. And Paul is warning the elders of the church. Whatever happens, he says, you know about that fundamental message. Now, he says something else. If you look a little farther down in the text, there in the 20th chapter of Acts, a little further down, watch this, verse 28. Now watch this. He says, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock of God. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves there will be those who will rise up speaking perverse things in order to draw disciples away. You already know this. But just because somebody has the name of God hanging on them doesn't necessarily mean God has sent them. By their fruits, you'll know them. Now, I know people all the time in our society say, don't you dare judge me. Well, we are to be fruit inspectors. We are to do our due diligence. It was Jesus himself said that if his return is not expedited, no flesh would be spared. And he talked about how there'll be such a sense of deception in the world. And we've got a responsibility, come what may, to be people who so love the truth, we will not tolerate heterodoxy. We will not tolerate distruth, because we know the fruit. We listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've all been in environments where it looked right, but it felt wrong. Something wasn't sitting well in our spirit. And Paul is warning this Ephesian church. He's saying, look, I'm not ignorant of the fact that just the moment I get on this ship and I head on to Jerusalem, there are going to be people who are going to step up, who are going to attempt to lead people astray. He says, take heed and watch. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. It's our responsibility to be not only guarders of the truth, but we need to stay awake. We need to be sensitive and keep our eyes open and keep our hearts open and keep our ears open. We're living in a day where deception has become so widespread that you're hearing stuff that's even coming out of places that claim to be churches. And I'm like, how does this happen? All the time I think, how does this happen? How does it happen that people tolerate this stuff? Many, many years ago, there used to be this guy. He was actually one of the heads of one of the significant traditional Pentecostal denominational groups, that did, you know, the credentialed ministers, that kind of thing. And they realized he was just nuts. They found out he was nuts. And they booted him. And he went out to Southern California. And he started this church. And there was a whole bunch of people that followed this guy. And he'd wear German helmets on the platform, and he was just certifiable. I mean, he was. And somebody told me about him, and I never ever paid any attention. I thought, I'm going to watch this guy. And the first thing I thought of when I heard this guy talking, I thought, why are people even listening to this dude? Some years ago, I was preaching on the south side of Indianapolis in a congregation where we were having wonderful, wonderful extended series of services. It went on for about 3 weeks, just about every night for 3 weeks. This pastor certified that something like 40 to 50 people got saved in those 3 weeks. It was phenomenal, some of the stuff that happened. I still remember vividly. But I'll never forget a little lady who had been in that church just about longer than anybody else. At the conclusion of the services, she came up to me as I was getting ready to depart, and she said, I need to tell you something. She said, I've been in this church, and she told me the years. We won't mention, this was an extended period of years. And she said, the last time we had services of this quality in an extended sort of way was back to such and such a year, and said, the minister who preached that revival was Reverend Jim Jones. I mean, you know that Jim Jones is from Indiana. His grandparents were from Lynn, Indiana, north on US 27 out of Richmond. I go to that community all the time, going to Fort Wayne. Every time I drive through there, I think Jim Jones came from here. And if you go through Lynn, Indiana, we're talking about a little town that's right on the edge of Amishville. It's so ultra-conservative, if you think a liberal thought, you can't get out of town. I mean, it just won't let you out. It just closes the gates on you. Once upon a time, Jim Jones was a credentialed Assemblies of God minister in Indiana. And his family came from an ultra-conservative background. He got messing around with Father Divine and went crazy. We all know the rest of the story. But something happened. Somebody should have picked up on it. Somebody should have known. And Paul's telling this Ephesian church, he says, just in case, you double doggone sure that you don't tolerate that kind of ministry and that kind of thinking and that kind of thing, he says, because there's going to be an intentional plot by the enemy himself to plant. Now listen, you're never going to see these persons who are the plants of darkness with something engraved on their forehead saying, I am a tool of the devil. They're not going to have that tattoo there. But you'll know them by their fruits. And Paul is warning the leaders, keep careful watch. Keep careful guard. We are entrusted, beloved. We're entrusted with an incredible responsibility to care for the church, to care for the people of God, to care for the truth of God and the ministry of God. And it's not always an easy thing to do it. Now, can I tell you something? I love you all just like you're our family. But I fear God more than I fear people. I am more concerned about doing what's right in His eyes than what's popular in any platform you might name. And that might require, on occasion, issuing a warning that isn't going to make necessarily anybody feel warm and fuzzy. But somewhere down the road, somewhere a little farther along, somebody's going to say, thank God that we were warned. Because we never know what is the next that's going to walk through the door. We have to be on our guard. We have to keep watch and buy their fruits. And Paul says, you know what? Be ready. Be prepared. You never know what could be around the corner. I mean, we always pray for God's blessing and for God's power and for God's goodness and for God's favor. All of those things. But there's still a war going on. It's called a fight of faith. And by definition, that fight of faith is a struggle. And at times, there's things that have to be done. There's things that have to be said in order that, come what may, just in case, we don't take these things lightly or by surprise. The Apostle Paul, he did such an unbelievable job under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that 2/3 of the New Testament were written by him. Today, this moment, we are challenged by his faith and by his heart and by his life. We long for God to do in our midst everything he said he's going to do. More than one of you have either called or texted or talked to me face to face and have said things like, you know, there are these prophetic words that have been given to us. I am believing for every one of them to be met in the days and years to come. And we anticipate to be around in the days and years to come. We do. There's no church like this church. There's no people like you. But just in case, make double doggone sure this church remains a church of repentance. Make sure that people are given the opportunity to experience a change of heart and a change of life. They need it. And many people are just waiting for somebody to ask them. Be that person. Come what may. Be that person that's going to be a history maker and a world changer. You say, who am I that I would have such aspirations? You know, we can literally make an impact right here in Montgomery County. I honestly believe that one of the reasons that certain groups of folks don't have the influence they have is because they just sell themselves so far short. God forbid we ever do that. God forbid that we ever just think that, well, who are we in comparison? I have found in our travels in ministry that it isn't the size of the church. It's the quality that makes the great big difference. When people are after God, when people are hungry for God, thirsty for His Spirit, I will tell you that the Holy Ghost will do stuff that you could never duplicate on your own. And it's irrespective of the size of the church. But it's all about the hearts of the people who attend that church. And God's got a plan for us. God's got a future for us. But just in case, watch out for the wolf. Watch out for the person that would come in and try to pull away and tear away from. God will show who and what they are by their fruits. And Paul says, you know what? God has a plan for us. He's got a plan for the congregation. He's got a plan for the future. And somehow, some way, day after day, as that church continued to implement it, and later on, this same church that Timothy pastored, fast forward about another 30 years, the Apostle John, kicked out of Jerusalem at the time of the destruction of the city and the control of the city by the Romans. John the Beloved, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he actually is pivoted to Ephesus. It becomes the very fulcrum of his ministry. Until finally the Romans, who tried to burn him alive and he just didn't burn. Literally, history records that the Apostle John the Beloved, they decide they got to take this guy out because he was having such an incredible influence. They tried to burn him in oil and he didn't die. So they finally send him to Patmos, the Isle of Patmos, thinking that we'll take care of him. We'll put him out in the middle of the Aegean, out in the middle of nowhere, and his ministry will be over. And he writes in Revelation 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then God just gives him the revelation and shows him the panorama of history from the time he was there, before, then, and later, of all that was going to happen in the years to come. And you know why? Because somehow those people stayed the course just in case. Can I challenge you tonight? Come what may, stay this course. Don't let anybody ever change you for who you are and what this church is. To emphasize the change of life and continue to emphasize the importance of the things that are most treasured among us, identifying those that have a different heart, that have a different spirit. I believe with all of my heart, all that we've been, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Aren't you glad that he always leaves the best wine for last? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you for First Assembly. Thank you for the men and women who call this church home. Not just this core of the congregation that's here on this Wednesday night, but those that are active on Sunday. And Lord, we're watching with our own eyes, little by little, people are coming in. Some who are just kind of in a distance watching and standing back, kind of looking and wondering. But you're in charge. Not about us. It's all about you. And Father, I believe with all of my heart, we're just beginning to understand what's ahead for us. There's some incredible things, Lord, just around the corner. And Father, come what may, just in case, we want to continue to be a church where people can have their lives changed. Continue to be a congregation that does not tolerate this kind of foolishness that we see happening in our times. We continue to be a congregation that so loves you that we want to be constantly encountering you, experiencing you, anointed by you, full of you. Because God, there's a job to be done and we've got to have the power to do it. I pray in these upcoming weeks while we are away, Father, first of all, anoint Anthony with fresh power. God, I pray you'll so anoint him these next many Wednesday nights that even Anthony's not going to recognize himself. Something's going to happen to him. You're going to give him a word to share in season on these Wednesday nights, and the church is going to be fed and nurtured. And Father, I pray that in these services, Lord, that you will visit with your presence, your freshness, your blessing, your anointing. And Wade and Connie are here. As only they can do, I pray, Lord, that you will grace them with prophetic and Holy Ghost anointing and blessing. That we'll hear reports of healing and hear reports of deliverance and hear reports of people who've had you speak to them in ways that maybe they've been waiting for a long time. I pray that, Lord, there will be no decline but a catapult of greater blessing. Lord, that you will speak to not only these guests that are going to be here, in the most humble way that I know to ask. I pray even as we are away and resting, speak to us about the days ahead in a way that only you can. Bless the leadership of this church, bless the department heads, bless their families, bless their children. Father, bless the finances of this church. May they continue just to tick upward, meet every need this church has. May we lack for nothing simply because we're to do your will and none other. I thank you, God, for what's ahead. We're excited. Bless this church. Bless these people. Bless their families. I also pray right now for men and women in this church that have needs that nobody knows anything about. Lord, would you guide and lead them and direct them? I pray, Lord, those that have contacted us in some ways, some of which are very confidential, I pray those things they're concerned about, God, just take care of them. Just take care of them. In a way, they will know you're doing it. Guide and lead and direct and bless. We will thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said a great big amen tonight.